Radio quality. Okay, are we recording? Is it good? A1, all right. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, you can have one underneath, and we're going to put it on the screen too, so we're going to cover you completely with the Word of God. And you know that expression, on the verge? We're on the verge of something good. It usually, when we use that expression, on the verge, we're going, yeah, something's about to explode here. And, you know, I've been your pastor for 5.5 years now, and we've been working, but we think we're getting to a tipping point here at Christ Center. We're on the verge of something great. For example, on Wednesday night, we went down to Uptown. We distributed 450 Bibles, right? 450 Bibles in about 2 hours at max. And it was a very amazing thing. Virtually, you know, there was thousands of people down there, but every other person had one of our Hope Bibles with the bracelets in their hands. And, you know, I was just thinking that even if only 10% of those people open the Bible and read, the Word of God goes out and doesn't return void. So we got that out there. And by the way, the police were concerned. They didn't bother me. But they talked to a few people and they said, you can't be distributing these materials out on the streets. Fortunately, our people said, well, we're going to do it anyway. If they had come to me, I would have said, arrest me, please. Please put handcuffs on my wrists right now for distributing Bibles in downtown Sedona. Because, as our attorney would say, Congress shall not prohibit the free exercise thereof. So I was trying to get myself arrested, but nobody would arrest me. Now, when I say we're on the verge, I also mean that, you know, this property that the church has owned for all these years, over there, the 9 acres, this raw land, we have a deposit check now. We are now in the process. It seems very good. Our buyer seems to be very legitimate. And that means we're going to have some money to buy a bigger facility on 89A. That's our hope. So keep praying. It's rolling. It's a long escrow, though, because the investor wants to make sure that everything's copacetic. So it's like a six-month process that we're going to be going through. But like I said, we're on the verge of some changes here that I think are going to be super and good. Now, last week, just as a little aside in my sermon was about the being the church of the open door, because soon the door is going to be shut. We want the door opened in the meantime. And I shared with you about the difference between the good life and what's beyond the good life, what the Bible calls the God life. You know, the Bible really isn't that concerned about the good life so much. American culture is very concerned about the good life. We like the good life. We are training ourselves. We're setting up conditions so that we'll experience the good life, especially in those golden years, you know. And, you know, you're going to have your leisure. You're going to have your travel, good food, good friends, all the good things that America loves. But, you know, so many people go and spend their entire life accumulating what they need to have the good life. But in the final analysis, they're not satisfied with a good life because something very major is missing. What is missing? It's the God life. Now, let me tell you something, friends. You can have the God life. You can have the good life. But you'll never have the God life if you don't. But, okay, let me back up. The God life is the good life. That's what I want to say. The God life is the good life, but the good life may not be the God life. That's what I wanted to say. And so the good life has got its points, but the God life is the eternal thing. You're an eternal being having a human experience. You know you were created for eternity. You know, when you get older, like myself, you know, I say, well, where did all the years go? This is a raw deal. I want more time, Lord. You know, I want to live to be 1,000 years old. My soul is saying, you're created for eternity. But yet my body is telling me, no, you're not. So, we are. We are created for eternity. And we're after the good life. Now, we're talking about this good life and what is the essence of this good life. Now, if we go to Joshua 3, we're going to see the key to how the God life is attained. The God life is the good life. So let's go over there right now and take a look. in chapter 3 of Joshua, and here's the setup. The Jewish people, the children of Israel, have been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. They've been taking a lap around Sinai, and then another 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 lap around Sinai. Why were they taking these laps? Because they had made mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. And so they were out in the wilderness for 40 years. In the meantime, Moses has died, and now it's being handed over to his protege, who is Joshua. All right? And Joshua has been waiting and waiting and waiting all this time to go back into the promised land. You know, the last time he was in the promised land, he went as a what? He was a spy. You know, so he's ready to go back into the promised land and receive all that God has promised to bless them with. This is the blessable life. That's the title of the sermon. And my question to you is, do you have the blessable life? What does it require? What does this blessable life require? What is this God life about? Well, let's read about it here in the first six verses of Joshua 3. It says, early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. Now, let's listen to these instructions. When you see the Levitical priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant by hand, of the Lord of God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. So we want to follow the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant was about the presence of God. Stay about a half mile behind, 1,000 cubits or so. Keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark, make sure you don't come any closer. Give God due respect and follow him as close as possible, but not too close. All right, and then 5. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord will do great wonders among you. The New American Standard translates it this way. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. You will see miracles. How many of you want to see a miracle? All right, almost unanimous. Almost unanimous. Somebody said, I don't want to see a miracle. I'm taking my stand. I don't want any miracles. All right. I think everybody wants to see a miracle. And the reason we don't see miracles, it's very simple. We're not consecrated enough to see miracles. It takes consecration to see the miracle of God. And by the way, I want to ask this question. What makes God smile? A consecrated life. A God life. God, don't you want to see God smile? Well, that's what we're going to try to do here. We're going to try to see if God will smile down upon us as we are acting in obedience. Acting in obedience. Now, you all heard of Mike's alignment? You know, Mike Giorgiani and his family were sitting right here in row 3 last service. And I said, you know, the key is alignment. And I said, let's take Mike Giorgiani here. You know, if Mike would consecrate his life and follow God, this would be Mike's alignment. He got a big laugh. I don't know. Maybe he has to be present when I tell that joke. But anyway, the point is that as we align with the will of God and say, not my will, but thine be done. You've heard that before? Then we're finding ourselves in a state of consecration, which makes it possible for us to experience the miracle of God. Aren't you glad? Don't you want to see that? Well, you got to align with God. But if you align with your own agenda, guess what? No miracle. All you get is the good life. Okay, well, maybe somebody would settle for the good life. But the good life ultimately is not going to satisfy you, especially on the day you depart this world. To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. You certainly want to be ready for that day. All right, so let's go to the second verse here. James, I jumped over it, but let's go back to Ephesians 5:10 from the Message. Look what it says here. It says, figure out what will please Christ and do it. That's what the Message paraphrase is. Figure out what God wants from us and do it. That's what makes God smile. So that's what we're trying to do here right now. In a word, what makes God smile, and write this down, is the word consecration. You might be saying, that's a pretty big word for a low-life pastor like you to be throwing around. But let me say that this is what the definition of consecration is. It's the continuous act of setting yourself apart for God's purposes. Did you hear that? It's the continuous act of setting yourself apart for God's purposes. That's what you do. Now, another big word that's in the vocabulary of the Bible is sanctification. Sanctification is different than consecration. Consecration is what human beings do. We set ourselves aside for God's holy purpose. But sanctification is when God says, okay, I recognize your consecration. I'm setting you aside for my holy purposes. So it's a partnership between God and human beings. And what you have is a consecration that brings sanctification. When that happens, now you're a fit person for the miracle of God. You're ready to receive it. Now, also, consecration means complete commitment. Now, you know, not everybody likes the word commitment. We'd like to have open door, right? We'd like to be able to escape when we have to. But a complete commitment, can I go with a partial commitment? How about I give myself 73% to the living God and save 27% for my own agenda? Does that work when it comes to consecration and sanctification? No, it doesn't. Partial obedience is actually what stands in the way of the miracle of God in your life. Do you get that? You know, one thing that will stand in the way of understanding what God wants to do in your life is a phony view of God. A lot of people walk around going, you know, my concept of God is he's like a big teddy bear that wants to give me a big old hug. Well, that's not the Bible that's not the God we find in the Bible. Some people say, my view of God, and it's a phony one, is that he's kind of like a room service. He's kind of like an errand boy. When I'm in a jam, you know, hey, send up something here and maybe you'll get a tip. That's not the way to consecration. That will not get you. That's a partial consecration. You're saying, okay, I honor God to a degree, but this phony thing stands in the way. Another thing that stands in the way of consecration is phony worship. What's phony worship? Well, that's when you're just going through the motions. You're really not putting your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength on the altar of God in your worship. But when you're truly worshiping him, it's all there, isn't it? Everything is on the altar. You're offering yourself as a living sacrifice, and that's 100%. Now, a lot of discussion happens, especially at the men's breakfast on Wednesdays, where we are talking about, you know, these issues of 100% commit. Can you be 100% committed? And the going thought is, well, maybe for short bursts, but not all the time, because we're sinning in thought, word, and deed. But you know what the Holy Spirit says? That's not necessary. You don't have to sin in thought, word, and deed daily. You can have victory. That's what the Holy Spirit promises. That's why God is saying, consecrate yourself. I know you can do it. He's saying you can do this 100%. And I'm saying, let's try it. Because if we do it, God smiles. And look at this last, I jumped over consecration means total trust. You all know that. But God smiles when we are wholeheartedly his. 100%. Not partially, but a wholehearted person. Now you're saying, that costs a lot, Frank. I like my freedom. You know, businessmen, and some of you in this room are very good businessmen, talk about the cost-benefit analysis. Have you ever heard of that expression? In my line of work, I don't come across that kind of expression very often. But when you're an investor or something like that, you're saying, well, the cost-benefit analysis. I'm going to make an investment, but before I make the investment, I want to make sure that there's going to be a good payback because I want my risk to be worthwhile. Does that make sense to you, Bob? Okay, you're a businessman, right? All right, so when we're talking about a commitment to God, we're talking about consecration. We're saying, is there a benefit for our investment? And the answer is absolutely positively yes. You see, because the God life includes the good life. It's all there for you. And so you take the risk of becoming a consecrated Christian, and God says, you know what? That's a life that I can bless. And he does. It's a blessable life. All right, so with all that said, let's go to the first point. Yeah, you know, a lot of people say, Frank, why does your introduction take half of the preaching time? Well, think of a hourglass. That's how I preach. I kind of go down here to the point, and then we start the sermon. Okay, so we're halfway there. All right, so the first thing that we find from our text, Joshua 3, is where the officers of the Israelites are going through the crowd and saying, all right, the Ark of the Covenant is going to head out. You give it a half a mile. If it goes north, you go with it. If it goes south, you go with it. You follow the Ark of the Covenant because you've never been this way before. You don't know the future. Does anybody in this room know the future? Can anybody predict the outcome of the election? All right, don't tell me. I want to be surprised. By the way, we put the kneelers up this week, these beautiful oak things, because we thought, well, maybe somebody might want to come in here and pray for our presidential election. It's a very pivotal moment. But you know what? We want to follow God because he knows what the outcome is going to be. Now, you know, I don't think God is a Republican. I don't think God is a Democrat. I think God is God. And so we'll see how it turns out. I will say this much. I believe that this election is a very pivotal moment in the history of America. So it's going to be interesting how it turns out. Either way, God wins. I read the last page of the Bible. He ends up being president of the universe. All right, so we're following because we need guidance. Let's admit, brothers and sisters, that we are in need of guidance. The children of Israel were out there taking another lap around Mount Sinai because of the mistakes that they had made. God was saying, I'm trying to teach you something there. Are you ready? After 40 years of circling the mountain, they finally got it together. And he says, all right, now you are ready. And they are all gathered out on the Jordan River. They're all assembled there, over a million people. They're ready to come into the promised land. They've been waiting, waiting, waiting. There's all kinds of anticipation going on. This is exciting. They're on the verge of something great. And they are ready to go forward. But before we do it, you know, don't you hate it when you're going to do something exciting and somebody says, no, you got to put your prayer shoot on first. That's a joke. Okay. They are ready to go into the promised land. But then they have a proviso. You want to stay behind the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is going to show you where to go. And so the Levite priests, what do? They march right into the Jordan River, don't they? But as soon as their toes touch the water, what begins to happen? The Jordan River, according to chapter 3, begins to heap up in a tall heap. And they cross over on dry land. Has that ever happened before? Only twice in history. When they left Egypt, the Red Sea parted. And now going into Jordan, another miracle. But they had consecrated themselves the day before. They had set themselves apart for God's holy purpose. And now the miracle is taking place. And they're walking across on dry land. By the way, the account says that they picked up 12 stones. And they took them out of the center of the Jordan River and placed them in the promised land in a monument. So that the children of the future would say, what do these stones mean? Well, this is the place when God stopped up the Jordan River and we crossed in dry land. It was the miracle of God. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I have a vision. I want us to collect 12 stones from this property. Okay? One of these Sundays, I'm going to send 12 of you men out, and I want you to go to the northeast, the south, and the west. I want you to collect us 12 stones, and we're going to put it on a platform. And then we're going to take those 12 stones with us to our new location. And those 12 stones are going to mean something to our future generation because they're going to say, what are these stones? Why do you have stones in your sanctuary? Well, these are the stones that we collected from our old property. It was like crossing from the wilderness into the promised land. Don't let me forget that idea, David. You're going to say, hey, where are the stones? Oh, I forgot. You know how senile I get. And then we want to make sure that we give God plenty of room to maneuver. You know how you want to tell God how to run the universe? You ever been there? You know, I don't really like that plan, God. Let's change it a little bit. Can I tweak that a little bit? And God's saying, no, I'm the creator. I'm the sovereign God. And you're that puny little human being I created back in 1949. Right. Or whatever date it was. Let's get that straight. Let's give God some room here. So that he can be God and we can be his people instead of getting it turned around. Because a lot of people think that God was created in their image. The Bible clearly says we're created in his image. We follow him. He doesn't follow us. He is the lead dog, if you know what I'm saying. We want to stay behind him. so that he can guide us in the way that we should go. Many times churches get out in front of God, don't they? Because they're in a hurry. Well, we don't want to be that way. We want to take our time. Doug, I want you to keep my feet to the fire. If I'm doing something really fast, I want you to say, Frank, didn't you say publicly that we're going to let God lead? That's what we're going to do. I'm going to be anxious. I'm going to be going, let's go, let's go, let's go. But just keep the leash on me, all right? Let's go to the second point. What God wants from us. What makes God smile? The blessable heart, the consecrated heart. When he looks down at you and he sees your heart and he sees that it's good, it's whole, it's right, he's saying, you know what? That's what I want. He's going to give you a big smile. You're going to be pleasing to the Lord. But it takes some work. Now let's look at Romans 6:13. Voila. Let's read this together. You ready for this? Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. I didn't hear anybody speaking with me. I want to hear it a little louder. Let's try it again. Okay, my hearing aid, the battery gave out, so I can't hear you. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Amen. Now, what are we talking about? There's two kinds of instruments here, two kinds of tools that are mentioned. Tools for evil and tools for righteousness. The question is, how are we going to use our bodies, our members, for God's blessing? Okay, it's got to be tools of righteousness. When you look back into the Hebrew scriptures, you see Moses had his rod. It was an instrument of righteousness. He parted the Red Sea by smoting the water with his rod. Remember, David had that sling. That was a tool of righteousness. He walloped Goliath right in the head and he went, boom! That's the kind of righteousness that we're talking about. He took the evil one down, didn't he? The mouths and the tongues of the prophets over and over again, declaring righteousness, calling the nation to repentance. Those were using their instruments there for righteousness' sake. When Paul was walking all over the Roman Empire, those feet of his were instruments of righteousness, right? But then again, we got instruments of wickedness too. We know that when David's eyes looked where he shouldn't be looking from the palace roof, he saw Bathsheba bathing naked and he said, I want that woman. So his eyes were instruments of unrighteousness because, for one thing, he has an adulterous, torrid affair with this woman. And then he takes his hand and writes a letter to General Joab to make sure that her husband Uriah is killed in battle. Now that's murder. Yeah, he's King David, a descendant of the Messiah. See, so all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The same hand that wrote the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, is the same hand that wrote a letter to General Joab saying, make sure that you put Uriah in the front so that he'll die, so that I can have his woman. See, that's how wicked we can become. We don't want to go there because that's not the blessable heart. That's the cursed heart, by the way. And you read Psalm 51, and what do you see? You see David repentant now because he knows his heart is no longer being blessed because he's done a cursed thing. He doesn't have the blessable heart, so he repents. And then you've got the responsive will, because when God is speaking to you and saying, you know what, this is sin, we say, yes. I've explained to you before the word homologia is the word confession. In Greek, homo means same, logia, word. You're saying the same word. The Holy Spirit is bringing conviction. He's saying that is sin. You're saying, yes, I agree, that is sin. Now, in our little town of Sedona, here's what I've observed. I've been your pastor for 5.5 years, and I keep running into this thing over and over again. I used to go to Christ Center. I don't go there anymore. Well, why don't you go to Christ Center anymore? Because so-and-so goes there. And I've been at war with him or her for the last 20 years. And they, you know, I was trying to get out of the parking lot one Sunday, and they pushed me out of the way. And I said, if this is Christianity, I don't want any part of it. And so I go to this church now. You know, in a small town with few churches to attend, you can run, but you can't hide. That's the truth. If you lived in a big city, you know, you could always go on the other side of town and nobody would find you. But in Sedona, eventually everybody meets up again. It's either at the grocery store, wherever it is. But here's what you want to do. You want to make amends, because that's the life that God can bless. That's the blessable heart. You know, so what do? I can give you four steps. All right. Are you ready for this? If you want to make amends with someone, first thing you want to do. Now, you got the person, right? That person that you've been alienated with, you can't say a civil word to. When you see them at the grocery store, you run out. This is the person you want to do. You want to, first of all, go to God and say, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm putting this person before you, and I want to make amends. And God is smiling. He's saying, reconciliation, that is what I love the most. I love to see people that are alienated reconciled with one another. Yes! And so God is smiling. The second thing you do is you do the initiating. Somebody was telling me, I'm waiting for the phone to ring from this enemy of mine. It doesn't work that way, friends. You call the enemy. You say, hi, I want to get together. I'd like to talk. You know what people say when this happens? They always say yes. And so the next thing you find yourself in the presence of this person, your arch enemy for so many years, and the first thing you do, this is step number three, you say, I'm sorry. You apologize. You own up to everything that you know is wrong. And you don't defend yourself. Because I did that because you did this. It doesn't work that way. You know? And you make amends. Now, somebody says, well, what if they say, I'm not going to listen to you. I will never forgive you. You've done your part. You've done exactly what the Bible says. It says, be at peace with all men as much as possible. All men and women. All right? That's not just a gender-specific thing. You make your peace with them, and God blesses you, and you have the blessable heart now. Now you've got consecration. What happens after consecration? Consecrate yourself, and tomorrow you'll see miracles. Could you imagine a whole 227 people in this church, our active list, if everybody was consecrated, what would happen? Dynamite! Hello? All right. Let's go to point number three. Point number three. It says the promises for tomorrow. What the promise is that there will be God's wonders in your life. You'll see them. They will be directed to you. We've been talking about God's leadings. Remember what? When you're having a leading from the Holy Spirit, what happens? It grips you, it costs you, and it's inescapable. All right. Well, when that happens, it's leading you to the miracle of God. He's providentially working with you. Now you've got eyes to see. Now you're on a mission. Remember last week I was telling you, you thought you were going to Walmart, but you were going there on a mission, weren't you? You were to talk to somebody, encourage somebody, pray with somebody. You're going to the gas station. You're not going for gas. You're going on a mission. Yeah, you get gas, but the mission, you've got somebody to minister to. And God providentially is leading you because you've got a blessable heart and he wants to bless you really good. And there's nothing like the blessing of being God's agent of reconciliation and joy. You good with that? Just checking. And so God's wonders come into your life. And then the blessable life. God begins to speak to you, and you are starting to enlarge your relationship with him. Now, here's what happens. When you were converted to Christianity, do you remember the day you said yes to Jesus as Lord? You said, I am embracing Jesus because he died for my sins. Do you remember that day? That's when he began to name Jesus as your Lord, right? But it was, he died for my sins. But now there's something else that God wants to show you. He died for your sins, and you died with him. This is the act of consecration, where your old agenda is nailed to the cross. You're done with your old ways. You're living for God. It's not you. It's the new man or woman following Jesus. Okay, this is the blessable heart. And by the way, that's what happens on an individual level when you go from, okay, he died for my sins and I died with him. Now I'm experiencing God's favor in a deeper way. I'm on the verge of a breakthrough with God. See, it's like going across the Red Sea. You're in the wilderness. Okay, that's not much of a blessing. But when they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, a second step, they weren't the same as they were when they left Egypt, were they? actually, they were dead, most of them. It was the children that stepped. It was a whole new generation. And that's the newness that we're looking for, the favor of God. All right, so when you have an individual experiencing that, and then you have a group, you've got a blessable church. And that's, you know, as a pastor, I want to see a blessable church. I don't want to see a mundane church, do you? Who votes for mundane? Who votes for being baptized in vinegar? Who votes against the rapture? I want to vote against the rapture. All right. We're looking for God. Now, here's what I want you to do. Will you pay very careful attention? Because this is kind of God's vision that he gave me. You know this cross that we have out here? Some of you pounded your fears in a nail on the cross. Do you remember doing that? Well, now I want you to go on a secret mission. Here's the secret mission. Are you ready for the secret mission? We got a box of nails out there with little ribbons on it, plenty of rocks to pound them into the cross. At some point, I want you to come to God at that cross. It might be at 3:00 in the morning. I don't want anybody around. I don't want to be in the office when you do this. I want you to do this between you and God. I want you to take one of those nails. Okay, Lord, this is what's standing in the way of my consecration. I want you to nail that into the cross. And it's only between you and God. We're calling this the secret nail. Okay? When you see that nail, and by the way, I like what's happening to the cross because it's covered with nails. But there's still room for more. We got the backside. You can nail those nails in there. I want to see nails all over that where the thing that's standing in the way, nail that in there and say, okay, I'm giving this to you, Lord. It's on the cross now. And I'm on the verge of a spiritual breakthrough. You ready for that? Okay. I want to hear about it from God, not from you. It's secret. And I think I'll be able to tell if you've done that. Thinking, this person's on the verge of something here. They must have nailed that nail in the cross. Must have came down here at 3:00. You know, the ladies that come from Rimrock, one lady was saying, I can't get here until 4:00 in the morning if I leave at 3:00. All right, well, it'll be secret then. Nobody will know. All right, are you ready for that kind of thing? I want to do a little preliminary to that. It's called the Lord's Supper. Are you ready for this now, friends? The Lord's Supper. And if the ministers can come.